prayer. And so once I've finished speaking, we are going to have an opportunity to pray together. So part of that, I think, would be good to pray for Sarah with her back. I know Wendy's back is not good, is it? So I think we need to take every opportunity that we can to be praying for each other and for other people. So we'll have that opportunity later on. You'll also notice on your new sheet that there are some verses on there for those of you that are visiting or who haven't been around for a few weeks. What we're doing is looking at some of those favourite verses or passages that we all have. You know, if I went round and asked what your favourite verses were, I would imagine that it wouldn't just be you that would like them, that there would other people that would have found meaning in them or that would have had them given to them, maybe at your baptism, or maybe you've got them up on calendars on your wall or pictures on your wall. But there are those verses, aren't there, in the Bible that just seem to be the ones that when we're struggling with things or we need encouragement, they're the ones that we go to. And so we've been looking at them. And the last two lots that we looked at were found in the Old Testament. So I thought, well, this week maybe we should look at some New Testament verses. So we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. And if you haven't got your Bibles, it doesn't matter because they're there for you in your news sheet. But it's like everything that we've been saying about these verses, because we become very familiar with them, we tend to look at them and we lose the context of the verses. We sort of lose the reason why those verses were written or who they were written to and why they were meaningful at the time that they were written. And I just wondered, with these verses, is there anyone that these verses are special for or that you've got them written down somewhere for any reason? I've actually taken, on the internet, if you Google the 10 most popular verses, this is in there amongst them. No one admitting to this one? Okay, well, as you can see, it's found in the book of Ephesians. And the book of Ephesians was written by Paul. And it was written while he was in prison. So it's one of his prison letters. And it's thought that although this letter is called the letter to the Ephesians, that actually it was a letter that was written to them but was actually meant to be passed around and was meant to be seen by the other churches. So whereas in some of Paul's other letters he refers to people by name, actually in this one he doesn't, and it's thought that that's why, because it was like a circular letter, if you like. But it was originally sent to the Ephesian church, which was quite a big and thriving church at that time. And Paul actually had spent 3 years with the Ephesian church, teaching them and establishing them. So he knew that they had a good foundation. And so what this letter is about is trying to build on that foundation that he had put in place. And it was encouraging them to strive more, to look at how they increase their spiritual awareness, to learn more, to increase their wisdom and their knowledge of God, to not just to settle for what they had, but to continue to seek God and to grow in him. So that's the context of these verses. And actually, if you read these verses, you will see that they're actually a prayer. Paul, and most of his letters, always starts them off with a prayer. But this actually isn't the first prayer that Paul prays. This is the second one in this letter. So I thought it would be good, just for the sake of context, to read the first prayer that Paul wrote and to them. And if you look at I'll read from verse 15, chapter 1, verse 15 down to verse 23. So this is Paul's prayer right at the start of the letter. And he says this: "Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. So his prayer there is that you, and when he's saying you, we take that personally, don't we? We take the yous that God is speaking to an individual. But actually, it's not written to an individual. It's written to the church. And although, obviously, the church is made up of individuals and we all want that, we all need that wisdom, that knowledge, that understanding, Paul's writing to the church corporately and saying, you, as a body, as a group of people, need to be growing in love, growing in wisdom, growing in knowledge. And how do we do that? We do that together. Because we all have glimpses, don't we, of God, different things that are going on in our lives. We discover something of God in those situations, and then what we've discovered we can share with others, and it's as we share as a body together that then we see ourselves beginning to grow in spiritual wisdom, in understanding, in insight, in all those things. So as we're going through this, take it as, you know, something for you personally, but also see that actually Paul is writing this letter to the church. God is saying this to his church, that this is what he wants for all of us corporately together. So, to those verses that we're going to look at this morning, the heading in my Bible for that group of verses says Paul's prayer for spiritual growth. So let's have a look at them. So he says, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Wouldn't that be amazing if, as we prayed that prayer as individuals and for each other, that we started to see those things happen? That we started to really begin to grasp how wide, how deep, how high, how great God's love is for us. Just that in itself, just that little verse there, how would that transform us? Individually, as a church, how would that transform our community? You know, we know that we're loved by God, but do we know how deeply he loves us? Do we know the lengths that he would go to for us to experience that love? This passage is encouraging us not just to settle with the bit that we know, but to look beyond that, to look further than that. In the previous verses and chapters and verses, Paul's been talking about the way God has opened up salvation for the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And he's saying, you know, now we're all equal. We're all part of this family of God. And as Paul has been thinking about that and just realizing how amazing that is, that God, you know, not only has chosen the Jews, but he's opened up his love and his salvation to everyone, to the Gentiles, which at that time, you know, they would never have accepted, you know, been able to accept that, because although they could have converted and become Jews, they were never going to be like the real Jews that were born Jewish. There was always going to be that gap, that thing that just set them slightly apart. And yet in the previous chapters, Paul's saying, we are all the same. We are all loved by God. He doesn't see any difference between Jew and Gentile. We're all special to God. We're all part of this family. And so much so that Paul, we're told in these first verses, that Paul falls to his knees, which actually is a very un-Jewish thing to do, because the Jews will stand to pray. But here, Paul falls to his knees when he thinks about all that God has done. It's the impact of it has impressed him so much. And when I was reading that, I was thinking, do you know what? I don't even remember the last time that I felt so moved that I fell to my knees in awe of God to worship him. And, you know, it raises questions for me. Is that because I've settled? Is that because I'm familiar with things so much that almost I'm not moved to the degree that maybe when we first become Christians we are, when everything is fresh and new and that revelation of God's love to us is so great that, you know, we're just in awe of it. And Paul's saying here, you know, don't just settle for where you are. Long for more of God. Seek for more of God. Look for more of him. Try and grasp how great his love is. Yet we know that that's almost an impossible task. In verse 16, he prays that we will be empowered with inner strength through his spirit. But why do we need to have inner strength? Because without that indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we're weak. We're easily tossed about and defeated. If we don't know who we are, if we don't have his spirit within us, revealing who Jesus is to us, we become weak. And if we don't allow the Holy Spirit that place in our hearts and lives, we're going to struggle. We're going to find doubts and find that we come up against things that we feel that are going to overwhelm us. And he's talking to us as a church as well. He wants to be here amongst us. We need as a church to allow the Holy Spirit to come and dwell amongst us, to speak to us, to move amongst us, to challenge us. He wants to make sure that we're empowered by the Holy Spirit and that we're accessing the unlimited resources of heaven. Sometimes we're weak because we don't realise what God's given to us and we don't use what he's given to us. And then verse 17, it says this lovely promise, then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And the Greek words that's used here, it isn't just about, you know, God coming and visiting us. It's like I live in Worthing. This is my home now. This is where my house is. So I would say to people, I'm from Worthing. When my mum comes down, although she's in Worthing, she's visiting me. She's not living here. At some point she will leave and go back home. But for me, I shall be staying here. And it's that idea that when God comes and dwells in us, he's not visiting. He's not just popping in and he may go again at some time. When he dwells in us, when he lives within us, he is at home in us. We are the place that he is living, that he is dwelling. It's where he wants to be. He's not going to leave. He's not going to abandon us. We are the place that his spirit dwells. I was thinking as well about that whole thing about my mum coming and visiting, or when we have any visitor to our home. If you're anything like me, if you come to my house, hopefully you'll think that my lounge is reasonably tidy. And I will have cleaned, and I'll have gone round with the Hoover and the duster, and you'll come in and we'll, you know, if you've come for a meal, we'll have set the table, put the tablecloth on, we'll have everything out. If you need to use our bathroom, I will have cleaned that as well. The bathroom will be clean. There'll be clean towels in there. What I won't expect you to do when you come into my house is to then go and start opening the bedroom doors to see what's in there, because I can tell you, I wouldn't want you to see in there, because if you wonder where everything from my lounge is gone, it's gone into my bedroom. And so as a visitor, you don't do that, do you? You don't go into some, well, I hope you don't, go into somebody's home and start opening drawers and opening doors to have a little peek at what's going on in there. When my mum comes to visit, although she can see my house, I'll have had a major blitz of my house before she gets there. I'll have cleaned everything. She'll still find things that she wants to do and tidy up and put my tea towels in, bleach or whatever. But I will still have done that, and it's still that she's just visiting. But when Mark comes in, or when my children come in, they can access any area. And they know that, you know, the bedrooms get untidy. I don't have to go round and dust and put everything away before they come. Because there's that difference, isn't there, of being at home. And when we ask the Holy Spirit to come and dwell in us, when we have Christ living in us, we don't hide things from him. We can't hide things from him, because he's at home. He sees the mess. He sees the dust and the cobwebs, and he sees the broken things, and he sees where, you know, we need to throw things out. But he dwells in us, and it's because he lives in us that we can start to address those things, so that our home becomes a good place for him to live. So here, these verses, then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. You have to trust someone, don't you, to let them have that much access to your home, to let them see all the bits you wouldn't normally let people see. But as we trust him, as we open our hearts to him, as we allow him to live in us, it says, our roots will go deep in his love. It'll go down and deep in his love. And it's because of that, because we can trust him, because we know how much he loves us, that we then become strong. It's not a strength that we work up ourselves. It's something that we draw through knowing that we can trust God and that he loves us. And then he goes on in verse 18, and he says, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high and how deep his love is. And he's just encouraging us to try and grasp the multifaceted God that we worship. If you think about in these other chapters previous to this, he reminds us that we're worshiping a God who is a God of power. That's in chapter 1. That he's rich in mercy, that he's lavish in his grace. We did that as a part of our Bible journaling one time, and just looked at that word lavish and what that means, just the fullness of that word. But he's lavish in his grace. It doesn't just give, he lavishes it on us. And he's rich in wisdom. And now he's praying that somehow we will somehow grasp and understand how amazing God's love is for us. Because without that, we won't flourish in the way we should. I was reading a bit about this, and somebody wrote this. And they said, this is a cross-shaped love, if you think high. Its breadth embraces Christians from all walks of life, both Jews and Gentiles, bond and free, male and female. Its length spans both time and eternity. Its depth reaches down into hell, from which Christ has lifted us up, and its height elevates us to heaven. It's unmeasurable. It's almost incomprehensible. And yet, Paul's saying here, try and understand. You know, keep looking at it. Try and understand more and more of Christ's love for us. So, it's hard to explain it. It's hard to grasp it. But it's in our lives together as Christians that we discover the new insights into the vast world of God. We learn from each other. If we've got time to listen to each other, if we spend time with each other, we'll discover stories of faith that are beyond our own. In our conversations, as we listen to people, as we listen to people's prayers, and as we see each other, as we do acts of kindness, and as we see each other's generosity, we begin to understand something of who God is and what he is doing in the world, things that we hadn't known before. Verse 19, may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. All the fullness of life and power that comes from God. That is what is available and accessible to us. To know the love of Christ surpasses all other forms of knowing. Doesn't mean that knowing things isn't important. I mean, Paul was teaching here things that people needed to know. But we also need to experience who Jesus is. We need to have it revealed to us by God. He opens our eyes so that we can see beyond the physical things, beyond the physical representations of God's love. And we respond to that, don't we? When we see God's love, it provokes a response from us. And it's our love for him that keeps us going and spurs us on to do great things for him. And how does all this happen? In verse 20, now all glory to God who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. The only thing that limits what God can do in us and through us is us, is what we expect God to do. Sometimes we limit him by our lack of faith or our lack of understanding. But actually, these verses say that he is able to do infinitely more than we might ask or think. Infinitely more. So maybe we need to start thinking, well, actually, what do we want to see God doing? What do we want to ask God for? What do we want to see him doing amongst us in our community? In the churches in Worthing, what do we want to see God doing? How do we not limit him by our lack of vision, maybe, or our lack of understanding, or our lack of desire? We need to come to God and say, confess, Lord, sometimes we don't see what you want us to see. We don't do what you want us to do because maybe we don't always believe that you can actually do that. Maybe we're afraid of disappointment or afraid of looking silly when we say, Lord, we really want you to do this. And people look and go, oh, yeah, not likely. But God says, no, I can do infinitely more than you could ask or think. Let's begin to ask God for those things that we need. Ask him to show us what it is that he wants to do through us and in us. And at the end of all this, what happens? It says, glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Because all of that will bring glory to God. When we reflect his love to those around us, when we reflect his love to each other, when we demonstrate that love through the things that we do, the way that we live our lives, what does it do? It brings glory to God because people look at us and we can say, we're only like this. This is only happening because of God and what he does through us. I can only be like this. I can only forgive that person because God has forgiven me, because God has shown me his love. I can only be generous with my things because I know that God has been generous with me. and he has blessed me far beyond anything that I could hope or imagine. That's what God does through us when we allow him to dwell in us, when we allow him to make his home in us, and we allow our roots to go deep in his love. So I hope that when we read those verses again, we'll just bear those things in mind, that yes, they're lovely verses, but they were written to the church, for the church to know how great God is and what he can do through us. Amen. Now, as I said earlier, this is a weekend of prayer. There are lots of churches that are joining in and praying for people and praying for communities. And I thought it would be really good for us to take some time to do that. So I thought it'd be good maybe just to get into